thank you so, so much for taking us, coming down to our level to save us, to give us hope, to give us eternity, to give us a fresh new start, forgiveness of sin eternally, and your presence more than anything. And that's what we want. Fill us with your Spirit, your presence, in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I was studying Revelation, these thoughts start coming up into my head. God's presence, God's presence, God's presence. And so I followed that, and I came to 1 Chronicles chapter 13. So turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 13. And it's a short chapter, verses 1 through 14. So here's the background of this chapter. David, who's been on the lam from Saul, is now made king. Saul has died. And the first thing that he wants to do is get the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of God, that was in this house of Abinadab. And he spoke to the leaders, and they said, yeah, that's a great idea. And so he starts making this effort to bring the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. And as you see, or as we read, you see great tragedy occurred because he wasn't doing it God's way. And in that, I was starting to sense, what do I want? What do you want? I want to bring the presence of God into my heart. Now, I know I'm saved. I got the Holy Spirit. David was a man of God. He was anointed of God. But he wanted the covenant. He wanted the Ark of the Covenant so that they could worship God. And for those 60 years, this Ark of the Covenant was in this house of Abinadab. 60 years. So all the time that Saul ruled, which is 40 years, no one worshiped God, as we'll read in this text. So now that David said, no, we got to do this. We want the presence of God. And it was a big, yes, let's do it, let's do it. The mistake was they didn't do it God's way. And that's what we're going to get into. For us, the presence of God is what we want. But we have to do it God's way. As we can learn from application of this, though the intentions were good, they didn't use the word of God to show them how to do it. They put it on a cart when they weren't supposed to touch it. They were supposed to have the Levite priests carry it on poles and no one should touch it. Problem was, David didn't seek the Lord. He sought the counsels of people. It was a good idea, great idea. Let's have God. We want God. We want, yay, we're celebrating. We have him worshiped, and I believe we all want revival. We all want God. We all want, yeah, the presence of God. But how does that happen? We want to do it God's way. So here's a few scriptures that I put down before we read the text of God's way. Jesus said to the woman at the well in John 4, verse 21 and 23, but an hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers in spirit and in truth. What does that mean? I understand it to mean in faith, but in truth. Truth of where I am to worship God. Are we living in sin? Truth will tell you, you are or you're not. So if you really want the presence of God in your life and you want to experience revival in your life, we have to worship him in spirit and in truth of what the Word of God tells us. In Matthew 5, verse 23, therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go first, be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering. So that's God's way. You want God's presence. You can't come into church and thinking, well, I don't need forgiveness. I don't have to forgive anybody. I got something against my brother. They have something against me. Because if you're going to worship God and get his presence, you got to worship him in spirit and in truth. And truth many times can be painful. Can I get an amen? I mean, don't tell me that. I don't want to hear, but if I want God's presence, and if David wanted God's presence, we'll see later on that he does it God's way. And the ark did come. The third one is 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17. The Lord makes a promise here. He says, come out from the midst to be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, his presence. And you shall be sons and daughters to me, says Almighty, God Almighty. So there are sins, the Bible tells us in the next verse. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from the defilement of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So to experience God's presence as he being my father and welcoming me, I mean, don't we all want that? I just don't want to come to church and go through the routine. I want his presence in church and outside of church. Can I get an amen? That's the whole idea of the living God. He's not a dead God. He's not a God just of theology. He's spirit. He's truth. But I have to do it his way. So cleanse myself of any defilement of the flesh. The flesh is easy. We see it's obvious. But the sins of the spirit, what are the sins of the spirit? Those are the inner thoughts in our heads of our spirit. Envy, jealousy, anger, slander. These are sins of the spirit. Covetousness. Oh, I want this. I want that. Greed. Oh, I want this. I want that. Those are sins of the spirit. And God sees that just as much as he sees the outward sins of the flesh. Can I get an amen? He sees it all. So God is bringing a spotlight in our hearts, because if we really want revival and we really want the presence of God, we have to do it his way. He says in Isaiah 59, your sins have separated me from you. It's not like my arm is too short to save, but there is conditions that God wants, because he is holy, he is holy. And that's what they forgot. They forgot the holiness of God. So let's get to the story. Verses 1 through 3. So David consulted with the captains of the thousands and hundreds, even with every leader. David said to all the assembly of Israel, it seems good to you, and if it is from the Lord our God, let us send everywhere to our kinsmen who remain in the land of Israel, also to the priests, the Levites who are with them, in their cities and pastures and lands, that they may meet with us, and let us bring back the ark of God to us, for we did not seek it in the days of Saul. That is great. That is good. They wanted God's presence. All through the reign of Saul for 40 years, they did not seek the Lord. So he consults with the leaders. And it all seemed good. The Bible encourages us to seek counsel. He consulted, he counseled with the captains, the leaders, but he didn't counsel with God. In 2 Samuel, in chapter 5, it tells us that when the Philistines were ready to attack David as he was the king then, it says he inquired of the Lord, what should I do? And the Lord gave him specific information. But then you go to chapter 6 of 2 Samuel, which is parallel to this of Chronicles. It tells us that he didn't counsel the Lord. He didn't inquire of the Lord. But he did inquire from the wisdom of man, the counsel of man. And they said, no, this is a good thing. But But if you have a good thing and you do not bring it to the filter of the Word of God, it's a bad thing. You're going to do it wrong. Wanting to do good things is good. Seeking God is good. Wanting God in your life and your presence is good. But we have to do it His way. The Bible tells me in Proverbs 11:14, in the absence of wise counsels, the people fall or fail. But safety is in the abundance of counselors. So David had the safety of abundance of leaders, counselors, all good. And not only that, but all the people too. Yeah, that's good, man. Let's go. We want to bring back the Lord into our life. But he didn't run it by the Word of God. And as we see in these later verses, we see what happens. Tragedy occurred. Someone died. We must always filter our intentions, as good as they may be, through the Word of God. What does God say? And if it's in alignment, you'll get a yay, amen. And if David did it God's way, this tragedy wouldn't have happened, but he didn't seek the Lord. 1 Corinthians 1:25 says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So when you have people saying, no, this is good, it's foolish not to take advantage of this. We got the momentum, let's do it. Well, God says the foolishness of man, God's wisdom is stronger and wiser than the foolishness of man. Or the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of man. I would rather follow what God says and someone, that's not too wise. But if it's in the book of God, that's foolish. Okay, well, the foolishness of God is wiser than what you men can tell me or you ladies can tell me. And that's something you can stand up on. Can I get an amen? And that's the beauty of freedom. You're not enslaved to man. You're not looking to please man. You're looking to please God. And when you get on that vertical of wanting to please God through His Word, it doesn't matter who comes up against you. You know you're right. You know you got the Word of God. You know you got Jesus on your side. And then we read in verses 4-6. Then all the assembly said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of the people. So David assembled all of Israel together, from Shehor of Egypt even to the entrance of Hamath, to bring the ark of God from Kiriath Jearim. And David and all of Israel went up to Bala, that is to Kiriath Jearim, which belongs to Judah, to bring up from there the ark of God, the Lord, who is enthroned above the cherubim, where his name is called. So there is a lot of momentum here, and we'll see in the next verse or two, there was excitement. Remember, for 60 years, the ark of God has been God. It's been at this man's house, Abinadab, which is in this location of Kiriath Jearim. And so people wanted God's presence. And we have to be careful at times because excitement is good to have God's presence and get excited, but we have to go according to the Word of God. You know, we got a lot of different churches or preachers that have different methods, and we'll get into that, but are not really according to the Word of God. But let me not get ahead of myself. So David had the momentum of the leaders who said, yeah, let's do it. But he didn't have God's counsel. He had the momentum of all the people from all over because they wanted a good thing. They wanted the presence of God in Jerusalem. And so here's where they made the mistake. They carried the ark of God on a new cart from the house of Abinadab. And Uzzah and Ahio drove the cart. So we'll read this later on. We'll see that no one was to touch the ark. Whoever would touch it would die, the Bible says. And I'll give you some scriptures for that. They were not to put it on a new cart. The Levites, the priests, the Kohaths were supposed to put poles through these rings on the side of the ark and carry God on their shoulders. That was God's ordinance. That was God's word. But here, for whatever reason, they didn't seek the Lord. And let's put it on a new cart, not even an old cart. Some have said he got that inspiration from the Philistines who had captured the ark. And they were breaking out with these boils and everything. And someone said, hey, this God that Israel has with this ark, we got to get rid of it. So they put this ark on a cart with two cows. And they left their calves in the barn. And they said, well, if these cows turn around and go back to their calves because that was their natural desire, then we know it's not God. But these two cows went right to this place where we're going to speak about. So it was the Lord. But they wanted to get rid of this ark, God's power, God's presence. God accepted them for their ignorance to put it on the cart. But maybe that was an idea that stuck in their minds after all these years, 60 years had passed. Well, let's put it on a new cart like they did. Remember? It followed. No one got hurt. Remember all of that? And so they put it on a new cart. And sometimes that's what people want to do when they want God's presence so bad. They put it on new things. Let's put it on a new way of reaching God, meeting God. But Jeremiah said in verse 16 of chapter 6, thus saith the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. Jesus said, learn of me. Come unto me, all you weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. But God's way, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But he said, the way is what? It's narrow. We are surrendering and submitting to God. That's the narrow way. And that's the way that the flesh and the body wants to follow God with a new cart, a new way. But no, it doesn't happen that way. Follow God his way. You got repentance. You got forgiveness. You got the joy of the Lord. But if you start eliminating repentance at a church, that's a new cart. No, we want to be culturally relevant. We don't want to offend people. Have you ever gotten that? Well, let's go to that church. It's an easy church. They don't talk about sin as much. They don't talk about getting right with God. And yeah, that's easy. And they got a big thing for the family, and that's all cool. That's all good. But if you're not bringing the truth of God's word, the old way, the ancient ways, I'm not against technology. I'm not against bringing more equipment into the house of the Lord. But if you bring that in and expect that to be the mechanics of what brings revival, you're out of line. It ain't going to happen. So let me explain a little bit here about this guy Uzzah in Ahio in verse 7, who drove the cart. So these two men, we got something in the caves over there, locked them up. So what do we have here in these two men? It's called familiarity. Familiarity breeds contempt. They had the Ark of the Covenant in their presence, in their house all these years. So they got familiarized with God, and they forgot his holiness. And guess what? That could happen to all of us. You've been around Christians, you've been around churches, you've been around many years, and we could start losing the holiness of God, the reverence of God. I'm all for the joy of the Lord. Every I love that. But it comes from having something with God, a relationship. The melody can move you without a relationship with God, because that's just how we are. So these two guys, these two brothers, the sons of Abinadab, they weren't priests, first of all. And they said, let's get the ark. David said it was good, and he must be the leader. He must do the right thing. If a leader, whoever he is telling you other than what the Word of God says, don't follow it. It has to be in the Scriptures. So they were following what David said. They put it on a new cart, a new way. Let's get this ark, the presence of God, into Jerusalem. So when you check out their names, listen to this. The name of Uzzah means strength. The name of Ahio means friendliness. So put these two together, and you have man strength leading the way with a cultural seeker of friendliness. So you got seeker-friendly churches. You got churches. Yeah, come on in. Don't worry. Have a cappuccino. Put your feet up on the chairs. No sense of, well, we the house of God, we want to worship that. The house of God, no, but you want to worship God and your attitude. A church, you could see many times if it's falling apart and what, maybe they don't have the funds, and maybe it's because people don't see the vision and they don't want to support it. That could be true. Or maybe people just don't care and, you know, hey, we're coming here. This is not my home, really. I'm out of here. But here was these two men, Uzzah's strength and Ahio of friendliness. And maybe 10 years ago, that was a big movement, seeker friendliness. Come on in. Yeah. We're not going to talk about things that could offend you. Same marital sex. You could have that if you're not married. Hey, we don't want to offend people who are living an alternate lifestyle. We don't want to call it sin. Let's just avoid those issues. And let's just talk about happy things. Now, I'm not saying here we should always talk about fire and brimstone. But you have to address what the Word of God says. So these two men who got familiarized with God, put it on a cart, to do it a new way rather than God's way. And in verse 8, it tells us that David and all of Israel were celebrating before God with all their might, even with songs and with lyres and harps and tambourines and cymbals and trumpets. Man, they were fired up. Yeah. And trust me, I am for celebrating, but I'm also for worship in a way of reverence. If you don't see the holiness of God in your life, it's going to be very difficult to respect the Word of God. The holiness of God is something that God emphasized quite often in the Old Testament. You say, well, what about the New? Well, Sapphira and her husband, the holiness of God, the Holy Spirit. You lied against the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm grateful that God doesn't hammer us when we blow it. But God will always be holy. And when you lose that concept of his holiness, well, how's that, Pastor? You could take the name of the Lord in vain. That's one of the commandments. Don't take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. We could get too frivolous with the Lord's name in jest. No. He doesn't want us to get his name to be common, like it just rolls off our tongues and it doesn't mean nothing. Because then you start losing respect. It's like, I'm not in agreement where children call their parents by their first name. I think that's disrespectful. I think there's a bonding that takes place. That's my father. That's my mother. Not, hey, Billy, come over here. Billy, I want to talk to you. No, hey, Dad, can I talk to you? Not, hey, Billy, come over here. So you see, words can affect our attitude. So he says, don't take my name in vain. Don't just come along and say things very frivolously about his name. Become familiarized with it. So here they were, excited, jumping up and down, tambourines, flutes, because the presence of God was coming back to Jerusalem. Chuck Smith said something once, I'll never forget it. He said, I don't care how high you jump, but I want to see how straight you walk when you land. So you can get all excited for the Lord, but then when you get excited and it's over, what do? Go home and, hey, where's God? I don't know. It's getting excited, but understand that God is holy and you want to live a holy life. He said, be ye holy for I am holy. That's, I know our position is holiness. Yes, God has called you holy because you accepted Christ, but there is a holy sanctification that's going on. It's changing our mentality. Be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that comes through the word of God and so forth and so on. I want to be like him, and I think you do too. I want his presence, but I have to do it his way, not my way. Well, you could have a great celebration, have the smoke coming out, have the lights, concerts, have the double wars. Oh, yeah, I got a double war, you know. And it's for the glory of God. It's not for you. Don't be distracted by all of the different things that are going on. Keep it simple. I'm not saying you have to, you know, just sing a cappella and have no instruments to keep it in tune with what God wants. No, celebrate, but don't make it so much that people get more entertained than they do transformed. So, it's not how high you jump, but how straight you walk when you land. So here we go. Verse 9. So when they came to the threshing floor of Chidon or Chidon, Uzzah put out his hand to hold the ark because the oxen nearly upset it. And the anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah so that he struck him down because he put out his hand to the ark and he died there before God. We're going to talk about that because sometimes people say, well, why did God do it? He was doing a good thing. Listen, God could take care of himself. We don't have to sin in order to get someone saved. Well, you know, let me be like with them. Let me go into the bar. Let me drink something. And well, let me do something. Let me cuss with them and hang out with them because I have a good intention here. No, God doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. God didn't need Uzzah to put out his hand. God had his ways. So God was making an example here of his holiness. And when did it happen? It happened on the threshing floor of Chidon. So what is the threshing floor? Well, here it is. They get the wheat, they bundle it up, they go to this field, this big area, wherever it may be in their backyard, they get a pitchfork, and they throw the wheat up in the air, and the wind blows out the chaff, the light stuff, the husks, the skins, and the wheat, which is heavy, falls to the ground. So that's the threshing floor. Could it be, or was it just coincidence, that God was separating the chaff from the wheat of this endeavor that they had of bringing the ark into Jerusalem without God's approval, without God's holiness? I think so. God is always doing something in your life and my life. We're always going to be at some time on God's threshing floor. He's always going to separate the wheat from the chaff in your life and my life. The flesh, sins of the spirit, whatever it may be, God will put a light on that. And how does he do that? Well, in the natural, they throw it up in the air and the wind blows it. In the spiritual, it's the same thing. The wind of the Holy Spirit. It might be a strong wind that comes into your life. Maybe a tragedy, maybe some trials, very difficult. and it'll cause you to depend on God. That's his idea. Or it may be, as with Elijah, the gentle wind, a gentle breeze of your inner spirit. Say, hey, that's not right, John. Ask for forgiveness. Oh, hey, John, that's not right. Don't make that decision. Don't go there, John. And you hear this little small breeze, this little wind that's trying to separate the chaff of your decisions from the wheat of God's purpose for your life. But we need to obey it. And I hope, I pray that, you know, today will be a day when you'll examine and say, God, are you telling me something? Are you showing me something? Because there's been some hard things coming. Or maybe I've been just hearing this inner voice telling me, no, don't. And are you trying to protect me? Because I want your presence, God. And God says, yes, and I want to be with you. But this is what I need you to do. Separate yourself or confess or whatever it may be. And I will be a father to you. You'll be my sons and daughters. You'll sense my presence. Yeah. The flesh, the sins, it keeps God's presence from our lives. Oh, I'm saved. Okay. But is that all you want to do? Is get to heaven? Because you might not even be happy there if you don't want his presence down here. Why would you want it up there? Good question. So what is God doing? It's a process of removing the chaff in all of our lives. He said in Hebrews 12:10, for they, the fathers, disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good so that we may share in his holiness. He said, if you're not getting disciplined, you might not even belong to him. I remember hearing this quick story of this man telling this story. And he said, you know, every time we go to this prayer meeting, this one brother keeps saying, the devil's after me. And I'm praying, I'm rebuking him. And he says this time and time again. He said, I don't know why the devil isn't after me like that. And the guy said, well, maybe you're not walking in the same direction as him. You see, if you're following God, you're going to be attacked. If you're not, maybe I'm more in agreement with him than against him. I'm not looking to be attacked. Greater is God that's in us than he that is in the world, absolutely. But we have to get an awareness of our motives or our hearts. And God is willing to send his Holy Spirit to blow away some of that chaff, either strongly or quietly, but that's his job, and he will do it. Psalm 32:8, good psalm to read. Listen to this. I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go, and I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be like the horse or as the mule, which has no understanding, whose trappings include the bit and the bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise, they will not come near to you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround them. So he's giving us this picture. He's saying, have understanding. Do you got understanding of what's happening in your life? Do you have understanding, or is it always with the bit in your mouth that hurts and pulls you this way and pulls you that way? And if you don't have that, you're not going to follow him. Follow God in freedom, without a doubt. Sometimes I need the bit. Sometimes I need the whip. Sometimes I need whatever God is doing because I know he loves me. But he says, have understanding. If you get anything out of this today, God is holy and he's calling you to holiness. And you want to accept that and understand that and start filtering your life to what pleases God. When you come into worship and you got something against someone or someone has something, go to that person, get it right first. Who said that? The Lord said that. And because David didn't follow the instructions of the Lord, Uzzah tried to stop it on his own intention, and God struck him dead because God is holy, and he says, no, I'm holy. Think of Moses. Moses couldn't get into the promised land after those 40 years because he represented God wrong. God said, speak to the rock. He wound up hitting the rock and saying, you rebels, you. And God said, hey, I didn't tell you to do that. I told you to speak to the rock. You can't get in now. But he took him up on the mountain and he seen the promised land. God is good. God buried Moses. So I'm presenting this to you of the holiness of God. Don't get too familiar with him in your thinking or in your desires or in your words. Because he's making us like him. And I believe this is the time. And you know what? Why is he doing that? Because maybe he wants to bring his presence more into your life. Isn't that a good thing? I want more of his presence. And Lord, if this is what it takes, and it will take that, let me get on board. So now we continue to read. So the anger of the Lord, verse 10, burned against Uzzah, and he struck him down because he put out his hand to the ark, and he died there before God. In Numbers 4, verse 15, it gives us the instruction that David didn't read, even though he knew it, and he had the word. It says, when Aaron and his sons have finished covering the holy objects and all of the furnishings in the sanctuary, when the camp is to set out, after that the sons of Kohath shall come to carry them so that they will not touch the holy objects and die. So the priest had to cover all of the objects in the holy temple, in the sanctuary, in the Holy of Holies, the ark, as well as the table of showbread, the incense table, the seven-branch candlestick. They had to cover all of that before they could even move it, because God says, my place is holy and I am holy. It reminds me of what Jesus said. My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you made it a den of robbers. God wanted to keep his place holy, keep it on track, keep it for a reason. We come to church because we love God. We don't fear him in an unhealthy way, but we fear him with love and respect because he said so, not because I say so. So that was one of the reasons. Now, in my life and your life, God has covered us so that we don't die. We are the temple of God. We are his instrument. In the Old Testament, those instruments had to be covered, lest if you touched it, you would die. For us, God has covered us with Jesus Christ's blood. You're covered. You're not going to die. People can touch you. I can touch people. The Bible tells me if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things come new. If you're in Christ, I always give that illustration of a hand going into a fire is going to burn, but you put an asbestos glove on there and it's not going to burn because the hand is in the glove. Your life, your soul is in Christ. You're not going to burn. You're not going to die. Say amen if you're with me. So if anyone be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old has passed away. Behold, all things become new. He tells me in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that he, meaning the Father, he made him, meaning Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin in my behalf, that I might become the righteousness of God again in him. There was a transfer. My unrighteousness was transferred unto him, and his holiness and righteousness was transferred unto me. I'm covered. Hallelujah. If you believe in Jesus Christ, your sins are covered. God has forgiven you. The Bible tells me again in Hebrews 4:16, therefore let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. We don't have to fear God going to him. When God sees you, he sees his son Jesus. He sees the son of Christ in you, the righteousness of God. So he says, come boldly for grace. You want grace? Come to the Lord. You got issues in your life. You got areas in your life. Maybe God is pointing out to you. You need help. God, give me grace. Because I got some sins in my life of this and that. Not condemnation. But to acknowledge it and ask for grace. That's all he's asking us. If you want and I want his presence, I have to do it his way. To the praise of the glory of his grace, which he has made us accepted in the beloved. Ephesians 1:6. You're accepted. Maybe someone else doesn't want you or accept you. But God, because of Jesus, has accepted you. I don't have to worry about what I look like. I'll take care of myself. I'll get a haircut. I'll wash. I'll shave. I'll shower. But if I didn't, I still feel confident that I'm accepted in the beloved. You may not accept me, but if I've accepted Christ, hallelujah, then Christ has accepted me. You must have that confidence of yourself. It's not pride. It's not being overconfident, but it's walking as a son and a daughter of Jesus Christ. He died for us so that I can walk on my shoulders back. Hey, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. Oh, isn't that a little boastful of you saying it? No, it's saying what Jesus did. It's the finished work of Jesus. And if you don't accept that, maybe that's boastful of pride because you're saying you're better than what he did for you. So when he says my sins are forgiven, I'm going to believe that. Say amen if you're with me. Feelings may come and go, but I'm going to stand on the word of God. So we're coming to a close here. Verse 11 and 12. Now when Uzzah died, it says that David became angry because of the Lord's outburst against Uzzah. And he called that place Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of God that day. Now, the story doesn't end there, thank God. Because when you go to 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 11, it gives you the parallel story, but it also adds a few other incidences that account for. And it reads this way, after David was angry, some say he was angry at the Lord, some say he was angry at what God did, whatever it may be, but I believe we all get angry. I don't like the way this is happening. I don't like the way this is going here. So it tells us for 3 months, David might have meditated on this until he went to the word of God and the word of God spoke to him and said, this is how it's got to be done, David. Get the priests, consecrate them, put the poles in, let them carry it on their shoulders. And that's what he did. And it says then after that, the man was jumping. He was joyful. They brought the tabernacle, the ark into Jerusalem, and they were singing a tambourine and going on and on and on. But they did it the right way. That's why. But it tells me, 2 Samuel 6:11, thus the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, for how long? For 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Verse 12, now it was told King David, saying, hey, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him. Why? On account of the ark of God. So David, he got jealous of something. He said, whoa, I want the ark here now. So David went and he brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David, Jerusalem, with gladness. So there were two ways he could have did this. He could have stayed angry at God and isolated, or he could have meditated on God and get freed up. He decided to meditate. It took him 3 months to think about that and something, hey, I used to be happy with the Lord and you see someone, hey, why is this person being blessed? I want that blessing in my life again. Okay, do it God's way. But something stirred him up. It was the blessing that was occurring on those who had the tabernacle in their household. And when you and I live for the Lord, and people are maybe angry at God, maybe they're starting to backslide. They're going to see the joy of the Lord in your house. They're going to see the blessing of God on your life. And they're going to get jealous in a good way. And they're going to say, hey, I want that. And then you're going to try to bring the presence of God back into your life. But you got to do it his way. Get rid of those sins in your life. Well, I don't like to think about my sins. Okay, I'm not telling you to do that. But if God is telling you, then you got to hear him. If you really want his presence. So his anger was squashed because he meditated on the word of God and he found out how he can bring the presence of God back into his life. So when you go to 1 Chronicles, where we are in chapter 15, you turn two chapters over in verse 12. And David said to them, you are the heads of the father's household of the Levites. Consecrate yourselves, both you and your relatives, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel to the place that I have prepared. Because you did not carry it at the first, the Lord our God made an outburst on us. For we did not seek him, underline that, for we did not seek him according to his word, his ordinances. So the priests and the Levites consecrated themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. And the sons of the Levites carried the ark of God on their shoulders with the poles thereon as Moses had commanded according to the word of the Lord. So there you go. God wants you and I not to put him on a new cart, but to put him on your heart. Carry him on your heart, not on mechanical stuff or technology, but spend time to meditate. Spend time to hear from the Lord. Spend time to, Lord, I want your presence. Yeah, I could put on a song real cool. Oh, yeah, I heard from the Lord today. What was that? Oh, I heard a song. You know, oh, no, no, no. But is that really a depth of it? It could be the start. But meditating takes time. Take time for the Lord. He'll speak to you because that's his desire. But notice it says, consecrate yourselves. You know, there's a qualification for bringing God's word for leaders. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, it gives you a qualification. The man of God who brings the word of God, or a teacher who brings the word of God, must be consecrated to the Lord, meaning you're not a wine bibber, you're not pugnacious, you're not covetous of money, so forth and so on. Read 1 Timothy 3. And he also says about teachers, he says, let not many of you be teachers because you will get a stricter judgment because God protects his word. He doesn't want you, well, I went online and now I'm a licensed preacher. I'm a licensed teacher. No, God has to call, you have to be consecrated to him. And there are many people who are consecrated to him and they're still not teachers. That's fine. They're still not pastors. That's fine. That's not God's criteria, but his criteria is to carry him in your heart. And not to carry him on the new carts of what's happening and run from church to church and whatever else you can do. Stick with what the Lord has given you. And that's where you'll grow. So he was angry with the Lord and he dealt with it. God said, this is why you're angry. There's an incident in the Old Testament as well in Genesis chapter 4 concerning Cain. He was angry at the Lord because the Lord didn't accept his offering. But God said, no, I got a special way. It's a blood offering that I want. And your brother Abel did it. He brought the first of his flock. But Cain said, no, I gave you the first of all my fruits. This is all that I have. This is good. This is good intentions. Come on, Lord. It's a good intention. Why wouldn't you accept that? Because he's holy. And because there's meaning to why he says things. We don't always know all the meanings. But he was initiating a blood sacrifice, which would eventually be a type of his son Jesus to come. But in Genesis 4:6, it says, the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? Not happy. If you do well, you will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. And its desire is for you, but you must master it. But he didn't. After that, he went out and killed his brother, right? Whoever's angry at his brothers commit murder, the Bible tells me. Anger is not a good thing. Can you say amen to me? The quicker you get rid of it, you don't need to hang that on your hat when you go to bed. Be angry and sit not. Yeah, we all get disappointed. We all get angry at times, stuff like that. But it'll keep the presence of God out of your life. You can be religious and you'll have the church, but if you're holding stuff, he said, before you bring your offering, get it right. Can I get an amen? This is the word of the Lord. This is good. I know it's meat. I know it's, but hallelujah, let the word of God speak. You can run. You can run. And we were all runners at one time. We run from it. We hide from it. We don't want to hear it. But if you don't keep running, God will give you grace and you will have the ability to be freed up. Sin was crouching at your door, Cain, but you must master it. But he didn't. And all of hell broke loose then. And for these sins in our life, if we don't master it by giving it to the Lord, it's crouching at your door, and its desire is for you to take you out. Take you out of what you have. So my exhortation that I believe is of the Lord goes back to the beginning. You have a desire to get the presence of God in your life? Good. Very good. But do it His way. Renounce anything in your life that God is putting a light on. The wind of the Holy Spirit is blowing away some of the chaff. Maybe a strong wind, but that's a good opportunity to see God. Can you recognize? Can you understand that? Don't be like the horse or the mule that needs a bit in its mouth to turn left or to the right. He said, understand what God is doing in your life. He's disciplining us to be holy like Him. And there's going to be a lot of different roads that you could take, but go back to the ancient road, the straight and narrow. That's where you'll find rest for your soul. As the worship team comes up,